If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2 as we go through the book of Acts chapter by chapter, verse by verse. My mother-in-law Ramona, my wife Wendy, and I went to see David Foster. How many know who David Foster is? About three of you. I didn't know who he was either. But any song that you ever heard from any star, Whitney Houston, Kenny Rogers, you just name them. He wrote the songs. Amazing producer. He can't sing at all, but he's been given such amazing talent. And so I didn't know what to expect. We went to the Broward Performing Arts Center. If you've never been there, it's a beautiful venue, easy parking, the great accommodations. The prices, depending on who you see, are a little pricey, but just an awesome event. So he comes out, and there's a grand piano, and he begins to talk about himself. It's about him. And but he brought some other stars, singers on board or on the stage, and they sang some of the songs. Andre Bocelli was, it looks like it's a Zoom, but it's a video, right? He was singing along because he couldn't be there. He wrote the song Prayer and probably many of the songs that Andre Bocelli has sung. And just an amazing evening of he did two sets, one 45-minute set, and then he took a 15-minute break, and then another 45-minute set. And it was just song after song. It was really beautiful, very nice. And then he calls this guy. He says, hey, we have a local star here and who lives in Broward County, and you all know him, Tony Orlando. And Tony Orlando's sitting right there, and he comes up on stage. Obviously, he had to have some help getting up the stairs. And he gets up there, and guess what he sang? Tie a yellow ribbon around the, you were there probably, right? And so it was just a beautiful event. He began to sing Tie a Yellow Ribbon Around the Old Oak Tree. And just a wonderful event. Why are you telling us this, Pastor? Well, David Foster has 16 Emmy Awards. And he's been nominated to three others that they didn't get. But just an amazing success in his gifting that God has called him to. Certainly, he doesn't know that, and hopefully he's listening. Probably not, but I'm just saying. And it was a great event, and he gets up there, and he talks a little bit about his adventures, and everything was great. And then he starts throwing a couple F-bombs left and right. And then in my head, I'm like, well, that's certainly inappropriate, right? And then I began to think, because there's a big screen up top there with 16 Emmys, and he's standing there. When he appears before Almighty God, he's not bringing a resume. He's not going to be hailed as this wonderful producer, this songwriter that everybody knows and sings along the songs. And in my heart, I'm thinking, and listen, because I've used illustrations like this, and I've gotten emails, well, you don't know his eternal destination. I don't, and I'm only using this as an illustration. However, at this point, I'm sure he's not a born-again believer, and we pray that he becomes one. But you're bringing nothing to the throne, absolutely nothing. You know, when Muhammad Ali was called what? The Great One, and there was absolute parades when he passed. And I understand the reason for that, and that's okay. But there's no parades in heaven for Muhammad Ali. Matter of fact, he was a Muslim. We're bringing and amazing talents in his field, but we are bringing absolutely nothing to the throne room of God. Not our accomplishments, not our skills and talents. We come with empty hands and a contrite heart. And that's the condition that the Pharisees at the time of this writing were not in. They had their positions. They were born of Abraham. They were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. They had the positions, they had the robes, everybody came to them because they were appointed to be the teachers of the nation of Israel, and they held on to what they had, and they could care less about the coming Messiah. Matter of fact, listen, he was standing in their midst right before them, and they were so blinded in their own desires that they missed him. They absolutely missed him. And so if you're with us in the text, Acts chapter 2, we left off where Peter then stands up. The Holy Spirit has come. We talked about the beginning of the church. God had told them to go into Jerusalem and to wait for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We talked in great detail what that meant, why it happened. They were told to wait, not because they had to say certain prayers or do certain things, but it was what God was doing. Pentecost had fully come, and we spoke about that. That was a feast, one of the feasts, three major feasts that all Jewish males had to be there in the city. And so all of these people were gathered in the city, and that's the exact time that Jesus wanted to then, listen, empower these apostles with the Holy Spirit so that then they could be a witness to Jesus Christ. They began, listen, to speak in other languages. The word is used tongues, but it means other languages. And the people around them were absolutely amazed. And we've talked about the derogatory statement. Are these hillbillies from Galilee, right? And now they're uneducated men, they're fishermen. And now they're speaking languages that we understand. How do they know that? And it was a pouring out of the Holy Spirit of the promise of God. And this is the beginning of the church. This is how the church started, by the God's empowerment of his Holy Spirit. So Peter stands up, as he always does, right? Peter is a giant of a fisherman. He has cowered before a young girl at a fire prior to this event, right? He says, I never knew the man. He begins to curse. But now something happened. He's empowered by God himself, by the Holy Spirit. And now he begins to witness about the Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, they began to speak in different tongues, and they were excited. Look what God has done. Remember, there was a rushing wind sound, and everyone heard it, but they didn't know what it was. And some of them were like, wow, what could this be? Others said, well, these guys are drunk on wine. And then Peter stands up and says, it's only the third hour, meaning it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what was spoken about. So it's important. Peter, listen, and this is important that we capture this. Peter gives a scriptural basis for a spiritual experience, a biblical basis that we can turn to and say, yes, it's here in the Bible, there is an example. Because I have to tell you, what is seen on television is a disaster. Some of the videos that I've watched in some of these, and I'll just use the word, Pentecostal churches where people are acting like fools, considering it the Holy Spirit working in their life. Well, how would we know? How would we know if they said, well, this is the Holy Spirit. I'm jumping up and down. I'm laughing uncontrollable. I'm lying as a dead person on the ground. I'm rolling around. I'm running around in circles. I can't stop dancing. I'm shaking. Because I could play the videos for you. It's one after another. It's one after another. How do we know if that is truly the Spirit of God? If we didn't have anything else to tell us, we wouldn't, right? But we do know. And how is it that we can discern spirits saying, this, yes, is of God, and this isn't of God? And Peter just showed that. He said, this is what was spoken about. And so Paul, teaching the Galatians, he's saying, the fruit, the results of the Spirit of God in you is not that you're uncontrollable. I was uncontrollable before I came to Christ. What I didn't have was self-control. And one of the fruits of the Spirit, listen, is love. Love is something that flows. It's not something we hold on to. We pour it out. We're vessels, like cup, overflows. Love, joy, internal joy, peace. And these things happen no matter what's happening around us, because of the fruit of God's Spirit that he has put into you as a believer. Love, joy, peace, patience. How many like that test, right? We learn patience constantly, everything, right? So when we first made the agreement to come to this church, they said, hey, you guys could set up all your equipment, no problem. And I pitched it to the worship team. Hey, we're just going to plug in and play. And then they changed their mind and says, no, you can't do that. So this is why there's a lot of setting up to be done. But what that teaches us is patience. Like, all right, we got to do it again. Every other week we got to set up. Not every week, every other week. Patience is something that is a gift and a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we're tested in that. And many times we're tested in the Holy Spirit. Kindness. Kindness is something that is very rare today that we see in the public eye. On television, on the news. But listen, even in the entertainment that now entertains us, it's killing, shooting. This is all the entertainment that we watch. There's no kindness. As a matter of fact, I mentioned last week that they were so amazed by the apostles because they were speaking in other languages. And I said, well, it's the same for you. You have been gifted with the Holy Spirit. If you love on people, you show peace, joy, kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, they're going to be amazed at you. Why? Because you're rare. That's not what we see. Matter of fact, that's not sometimes what we see in church. Get out of my chair. I sit there every week. No, that doesn't happen. I'm just using an illustration. I'm just kidding. No emails, please. But listen, the fruit of the Spirit in me, the fruit of the Spirit is in you, is that you have self-control. Wow. You see, we didn't have that as non-believers. We did whatever the body would say, whatever we thought. There was no consequences. But the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so how do we know when we see something and everybody says, oh, this is of God? We can go back to the Scriptures and we can prove by what God has revealed to us that that is of the Spirit of God and it is not of the Spirit of God. Now, we're certainly not going to put God in a box. He can do whatever he wants, but he has told us already what the fruit of the Spirit discernment looks like. So Peter tells them, listen, this is what you see was spoken about. 1 Timothy 4:1, spiritual deception will increase. We know that. We see it. It happened then. It's happening now, right? 1 Timothy 4:6, the remedy is nourishment. Listen, with the doctrine, what did God tell us that his church would look like? What did he tell us his Spirit would look like? What did he tell us our lives should look like based upon what the Scriptures? So we have a truth. We have a foundation. Listen, we have a standard God has showed us in his word. Without this, what would we know? Probably nothing, right? You can make up anything you want. So as believers, we go back to the word, what was said, and this is what Peter does right in the beginning. Peter is preaching to the nation of Israel at this point. He's telling them their Messiah has come. You have crucified him, and we'll get to that. But he's pointing to the points that doctrine is right teaching, and it's very important. Doctrine. Who gave us the doctrine? God did. How did he do it? By the empowerment of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. The apostle Paul has written most of the doctrine for how the church should function. And what does it look like? To be filled with the Spirit of God. To be filled with the Spirit of God doesn't mean that you're out of control. Here's what it means. You can love. You have love in you and you can love. You have joy and you can be joyful. You have peace. Jesus says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you. What peace did Jesus give us? He gave us peace with our Father. Why? Because we are at enmity with God because of our sins. But Jesus pays those sin penalties for us so that now I have peace with my Maker. I have access to Almighty God's throne through Jesus Christ by faith. That's the gospel of Christ. And so here we can look back on doctrine. So when people have questions about things that they see happening in ministry, on television, and it's spoken of the Spirit of God in worship, like Peter, we should be able to answer this question. This is what was spoken about in the Scriptures. And apart from that, we should question it. Wouldn't you agree? So it has been said that here, many of these Pentecostal movements, and why Pentecost? What is the word? Well, this was the time of Pentecost, the coming together for the celebration. It was a harvest feast of a barley harvest. It was a celebration of that. So that's when the Holy Spirit came upon them, when they were joyful, when they were happy, when they spoke in other languages, and they were speaking in other known languages so that they could minister to the people that were there. And so people take this as Pentecostal, and they go all over the place with it, with no biblical reference. And that's very important for us. And this is why we come to Calvary Chapel's churches to study God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. What did he say? What did it mean? Why did he tell us this? And so some would say about the Pentecostal movement, many of the spiritual superstars would say, yeah, and you've seen them on television. They've been paraded out there. And they would say, well, you have to realize, and maybe you've even heard this, you may realize more can be cooked up in the kitchen than what appears on the menu. Have you heard that? Speaking of the spiritual things that you see on television, well, more can be cooked up in the kitchen than can be on the menu. God is bigger than the Bible. Not so. What makes for solid doctrine and proper church practices are those occurrences or precedents that we see in the gospel of Christ, in the word of God, in the Bible, continuing through the book of Acts and are taught in the Pauline epistles. God has told us what the church should be. And so we need to be very careful to go beyond what the scripture shows us. And so they're challenging the disciples here, and we'll start moving on here. It says, by the prophet, it was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And we went through a little bit of this detail last week. The first passage comes from Joel 2, 28 through 32. And remember, Joel's ministry occurred after the time of judgment. So judgment had come into the land. It was a picture of God's judgment with this famine on the nations. They had been divided. And the purpose was to show God's blessings even after the judgment. We serve a God of second chances. Isn't that great? Yes, we deserve to be judged for what we've done, what we've said. You know, I've said some of the stupidest things in my life that I wish I could take those words back. But we have a God who of second chances, who loves us, who forgives us, who gives us a time to think, oh man, you know what? That doesn't glorify God. I shouldn't speak that way. I shouldn't do these things. So the purpose is, it's symbolic. Peter will share that God will judge, but Jesus can be their source of blessing. In the last days, it speaks of covering, and I'm just paraphrasing what we went over last week. It covers from the first to the second coming of Christ. When are the last days? Now, you've heard it said, Pastor, everybody's been saying we're in the last days. The last days started when Jesus came. The scripture says that these are the last days. And the last days will come until he comes back. And guess what? He's not coming back as a babe in a manger. He's coming back as a judge to judge the world for their sins. The believers won't be judged. Why? Because our judgment has fallen upon Jesus Christ. He has paid that penalty. And this is what it's talked about to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the judgment that is coming because of our sins. And so this is Christianity 101. We've gone in detail. So speaking of the last days, it says this was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and they may prophesy. So let's talk about this. Once again, the last days, we're in the last days, from the birth of Christ to Jesus' second coming. I will pour out my spirit on all, including the Gentiles. Remember, he's talking to the Jews, the nation of Israel. In Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What is prophecy? Testifying of Christ. And so in the Old Testament, remember, only the true and living God knows the future before it happens, and he writes it down. The Old Testament predicts Christ. The New Testament reveals and proclaims Christ's coming. So the Spirit would enable men and women to proclaim Christ, and this is what happened. We should understand there's a gap here. This is a partial fulfillment of this prophecy. The Spirit of God had come, but then it goes into the second part that will happen during the tribulation period. Remember, the church is going to be raptured, harpazo, to be with the Lord. The Antichrist will reveal himself. He'll make a 7-year treaty with the nation of Israel. Halfway through that treaty, he will step into the temple and declare himself to be God. And all of these things begin to unfold during that 7-year period. So they're partially fulfilled now. We're a result of the Spirit of God coming, believers in Christ, right? And it's important for us to understand this gap here, because there are many people, the preterists would say all of these things have already happened, and they're allegorical. Symbols, right? We can symbolize all of these things happening, but they haven't happened. I will show wonders in heaven and signs on the earth. It speaks of the signs directly preceding Jesus' second coming, leading, and during this great tribulation period. And here's what it says. Blood and fire and vapor, sun turned into darkness in Revelation 6. The moon into blood, Revelation 6:12, before the day of the Lord. So there's going to be all of these signs and wonders that happen in the sky. What does it mean for the nation of Israel? Well, you know that there's 144,000 Jews that will be saved. and they will be witnesses during this time. And then at the end, there'll be the two witnesses that will appear, right? We don't know who they are. We believe they're Elijah, perhaps Moses or Enoch. We're not sure. It doesn't tell us. They will proclaim the gospel. They will be killed. Their bodies will lay there for days, 3 days, right? And God will breathe life back into them. Can you imagine these scenes? Can I tell you something? If you're a believer, you won't be here for that. It's not meant for you. It's meant for those who have rejected the message of Christ, a message of salvation, grace, a message of mercy, compassion for all who, for all are weary, heavy laden. He says, come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. So part of this, because we've heard Jesus, we've heard the Bible say that, you know, I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. John the Baptist says he will come and baptize by the Spirit and fire. Have you heard that? By the Spirit and fire. And people will say, yeah, baptize me with fire. That's not what he's talking about. Fire is a picture of judgment. And here in the same verse, it speaks about two separate events that happened. The Holy Spirit coming now and the Holy Spirit coming again. There'll be an angel that will go out and bring the good news of the gospel to the whole world. God is not depending upon us to do it. Now, there was a big money pitch back in the day. Send us your money so we can get the word out. Well, we want to get the word out, and it does take money. I'm not saying that's not true, but God is in control. He's absolutely sovereign. He will bring his angels that will fly through. And all of these events that are happening are the coming judgment of God, calling people to salvation, even during that time. And so it speaks of the day of the Lord. That's the second coming of Christ. So that you remember now. Now listen, the second coming of Christ is not the rapture of the church. Jesus came, and he'll come again. In between, he is going to rapture, harpazo the church, bring the church body up into heaven. This is what it tells us. Well, that sounds crazy. Does it? Can God breathe life into dead bones and bring them to life? We saw that. Can he create everything out of nothing? Can he take dirt of the ground and create man? Can he open up Adam and pull out a woman from a rib? Does that sound impossible? For us. But for God, he can do all things. He can do all things. This isn't it. We haven't arrived. The earth is not going to get better. It is going to get worse. It tells us it's being held now for judgment. It will be destroyed. This will happen. But God unfolds the plan for man and for the end times. So I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's get into verse 22 through 28. Men of Israel, he stands up. Peter now preaches to these men that are here. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Stop right there. What was the purpose of miracles, wonders, and signs? Miracles, wonders, and signs were to authenticate the message and the messenger. Look, Jesus says in the book of John, if you don't believe what I say, look what I've done. So the miracles that have happened are to authenticate the messenger. Back to the text, verse 22. Miracles, signs, and wonders which God did through him in your midst, and you yourselves also know. So they witnessed and they watched all the miracles that Jesus did, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up after loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible that he could be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord and always before my face, for he is at my right hand, and I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoices and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. So David, the king of Israel, the Messiah would sit on the throne of David. David was speaking on behalf of Christ here. We'll talk about this. Peter's purpose was to establish and proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Christ. He is the Savior. So he says, men of Israel, including the rulers of the Jews, they're all present here. Remember, we're only 50 days out from the crucifixion. Jesus has only been gone for 50 days. So most of these people that were there at the time saw the miracle, saw the crucifixion. Jesus got up and walked the earth after his death, after his resurrection, for 40 days. 40 days. People saw him. They marveled, right? They saw these miracles, wonders, and signs. And he says, in your midst. So God did miracles through Jesus. What event preceded his public ministry? His baptism. And his baptism, the Spirit of God descended and came upon him and empowered him to do the ministry. Jesus' power came from the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And so the Spirit is the Spirit of God. And so we see that happening, and it happened in their midst. They witnessed this. They had firsthand evidence of Jesus' ministry, and so they're held, listen, to a higher standard. They can't say, I didn't know, and neither can we. The Bible tells us in Romans that God reveals it to us in our hearts, even the Godhead, so that man is without excuse. God has spoken to us from the very beginning of time. God spoke to a man named Adam in the Garden of Eden. He heard the voice of his Creator. God speaks to us in nature. It says that the heavens and the earth declare his glory. It's the language of order, beauty, and perfection, and intelligence. It's kind of a picture of a butterfly. Now, I love butterflies. That doesn't sound very manly, but it is what it is. They're beautiful, right? You ever see where they come from? Ugly caterpillars. Caterpillars are ugly, especially the monarch ones. They're just, and that's a picture of me. This ugly caterpillar bound to the ground, limited in possibilities, but it goes through this metamorphosis process. And at the end of that process, it springs to life and no longer bound to the ground, but flies in its glory, displaying all its colors and its beauty and what God has done. We can't create a butterfly. We can't fly, right? But it's a picture in the spiritual realm, what God does in a person's life who has come to him and says, here I am, Lord. I have nothing to offer you. My gifts and talents are meaningless in heaven, right? David Foster's not coming in with a wheelbarrow with his 16 Emmys and all the albums of the songs that he wrote. He's bringing nothing with him, and neither am I. We're coming to the Lord as empty, with a contrite heart, knowing, listen, I am a sinner. I have sinned against you, Almighty God. But you are a God of grace and forgiveness. And I no longer want to be the person that I used to be. I want to be changed and transformed. And that happens when we come to Christ and realizing that he is the Messiah. He is the one. He is the one who saves. And he saves, listen, by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. There is a substance. It's Jesus Christ. He came physically, died physically, rose again physically, seated at the right hand of God physically. We don't see him in the spiritual realm. But when he appeared to the disciples, he said to the doubter, Thomas, put your finger in my hands and put your hand in my side and stop doubting and believe. And then here's what Jesus said. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And there's a blessing that comes with this. So Peter is calling out to these people, and he's telling them, this Christ you have crucified, yet death couldn't hold him. He's alive. Listen, many people died on the cross. Crucifixion happened. It was the death sentence in that day, but nobody rose again from the dead. See, Jesus could have said, hey, I'm going to rise again spiritually. Hope you make it. How would we know? We would never know, right? But not only did he say, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again. And not only is he going to rise again, he told us when, in 3 days. Because they could have been waiting. All right, it's a month now. I don't know if he's coming. Because they were waiting 10 days for the Holy Spirit to come on him, you know. And I'm sure they were anticipating and coming of the Holy Spirit, and then it came. But Jesus didn't tell us, hey, I'm going to rise spiritually, hope you make it to heaven. We would never know. He says, I'm going to rise, and I'm going to tell you how long it's going to be. In 3 days, I will rise again. And it's a beautiful picture of God's grace and his mercy, because as God put Adam to sleep, in his pure sense, in the Garden of Eden, he opened up his side and he took out a rib and he closed up his wound. And when Adam awoken again, he saw God's creation, which was Eve. And he says to her, woman. And then she's named Eve after that. In the same way, Jesus is put to a death sleep. His side is opened up. You know that when they pierced his side, and out of the side came the price for the bride, which is the blood. And then when Jesus arises from the tomb, who does he appear in front of? He doesn't call for Caiaphas, the high priest. He doesn't call for Herod. He doesn't call for Pilate. Come, Pilate, look, I'm the one. He doesn't call for his mother, Mary. Where is she? Mary Magdalene, who was a sinner with seven demons that Jesus had healed, she comes to the tomb. And in this tomb of death becomes the tomb of life. The Ark of the Covenant is displayed there. The tomb, the slab where he was laying with the blood-stained cloth and the ark, the two angels on each side, is a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. And Jesus is all fulfilling parts of that. He is the light. He is the water. He is the bread. He is the law. He is the truth. He is the high priest. He is the sacrifice itself. And he reveals it to Mary Magdalene. Why her? She is a picture of the redeemed church. And he reveals himself to every high priest who ever lived, wish to see the day of that coming, because the old temple and sacrificial system was a picture and a parallel of what Jesus Christ would do. And he reveals it to her. He's revealed it to his church, to us. We have an understanding. We know the blinders have been taken off our eyes. We have a spiritual understanding, and we have been told to go and tell everyone, because that's what Mary Magdalene does. She runs and goes and tells them. If we could tell the truth to everyone we ever met, wouldn't that be a great thing? Well, not every one of them are going to believe, Pastor, and isn't that true too? But we don't know the ones. Because, listen, we're just planting seeds, the Bible says. We co-labor with the Lord. We're planting seeds, others water it, but God makes it grow. So as he's revealed these spiritual truths to us, as he's revealing to them, listen, they are still blinded. Jesus had done these miracles in their midst, and he was delivered by a determined purpose and a foreknowledge of God to die. He didn't come, listen, to start a feeding program. He came to die in God's perfect time. Who killed Jesus? The Jewish rulers? Judas? Was it Pontius Pilate alone? Was it the Roman soldiers? Was it the Jewish citizens that was hailing, crucify him? Matter of fact, these were the same people just a week before were hailing him king. Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Who killed Jesus? We all did because of our sins. That's not true either. He gave his life up to be killed for our sins. Because I wasn't looking for him, and neither were you. But he reveals himself in his love for us. Yet while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. The wages of sin is death. The gift of life is eternal life is Jesus Christ. You see, man fell, but God didn't want to leave him in that fallen state. And so he gave him his son to die in our place. That death sentence has been paid by Jesus. We're not acquitted, we're not innocent, we're absolutely guilty, but he paid the penalty. So now we should live with joy in our heart, love in our words, compassion, grace, goodness and kindness, patience, waiting upon the Lord, and with self-control. Ah, I can have self-control now because the Holy Spirit gives me that ability. And so everyone, 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, he died for all mankind. The passage speaks of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, begotten mean given son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. And the emphasis is on his divine sovereignty. You, men of Israel, have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Note now the emphasis on the human responsibility. They put to death the Messiah. They have sinned. Both equally true. Whom God raised up, who raised Jesus? God did. The Theos, the Holy Spirit. Jesus was risen. In Romans 8:11 says, the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you if you're a believer in Christ. Did you hear that? The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ will raise you one day from that physical death to into eternal life. And it comes by surrendering your life to the Lord. We only have a few minutes and I want to close on time today. We're not done, but we are for today. Listen, I did a memorial service yesterday, and a couple hours before the service, I realized I don't have a shirt to wear. I had to go to the dry cleaners and pick up my laundry. And as I'm waiting in line, and I even told this illustration at the service, as I'm waiting in line, there was an older man there who had a bundle of shirts that he brought in. He laid them on the counter, and the lady says, well, what do you want to be done with these? She says, I want them pressed. I've already washed them. And she says, well, we'll do it, but it's $6 per shirt. If you let us launder it, we'll wash it, press it, hang it on a hanger, and cover it in a plastic sheet. He goes, no, I already washed it. Just go ahead and iron them. And so she said again, listen, you know, I'm going to charge you $6 for the shirt. He goes, no, but they're already washed. I just want them ironed. So I butted in, obviously, can't keep my mouth shut, right? So I go, I'm trying to help the guy out. I said, do you understand they're going to charge you double just to iron them? If they wash it, they'll iron it. No, I've already washed it. Okay. So she rang it up and he left. It's funny, isn't it? That's a picture of the gospel of Christ. There's people that'll hear it, hear the words, but will reject the reality of 2,000 years of the coming of Christ to the date of the message of salvation, that you will one day stand before your Maker and you will give an account for your life. If you're a believer in Christ, you're going to meet him as a friend and a Savior, and you'll be rewarded for the things that you get in this life. If you're not a believer in Christ and you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, you will meet him as a judge, and you are absolutely guilty. Stop kidding yourself. There'll be an account one day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to give your life to Jesus Christ, because we do not know what tomorrow holds. A massive tornadoes, multiple tornadoes, just went through 5 states. There were people sleeping in their beds, had no clue. Now, for a believer, if you die, it's a home run. We're with the Lord, just as he promised. All the things that we hope for, talk about, and anticipating, we're there. For the non-believer, it's eternal. This is the message. Now, I could have spoken to that man and pled the case. Listen, you're going to pay double. He didn't see it. He couldn't comprehend. He was looking at the fact that he did the washing. He did the cleaning of the shirt. But he's going to pay a double portion for that. Listen, you can't clean yourself up. You'll die twice. He's paying twice the promise. You'll die physically and you'll die spiritually for all eternity. That's what he told us.